You can take your Bibles and you can turn to the book of Ephesians. We come this morning to the last chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are this morning. We were away from Ephesians for a two-week break, but hopefully you guys can still remember. We've been dealing with the section beginning in Ephesians 5 towards the end where Paul talks about what a Spirit-filled life looks like, right? Being filled with the Spirit shows itself in a whole number of verbs that he lists there in verses 18 to 21. Now, the last one is submitting to one another. And so Paul has been showing us what it looks like in the church when we submit to one another as a reflection of our being filled with God's Spirit. Okay, so we saw firstly what it looks like for wives who are filled with God's Spirit to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And then we spent a whole number of weeks looking at what it looks like for Spirit-filled husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And now this morning, as we come to Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, Paul addresses the responsibility of children. Okay, so if you have your Bible open, you can follow along as I read for us Ephesians chapter 6. We'll just read those first three verses of Ephesians 6. And Paul says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." We live in a world that seems like it can't make up its mind about what to do with children. Like the world is so divided in its view of children. Children are either offered up as an unpleasant and not spoken about but necessary sacrifice in pursuit of pleasure, or else children are virtually worshipped as their every whim and desire gets catered to. Children are either entirely ignored or else they're focused on way too much. And so a text like Ephesians 6 speaks into a world of uncertainty with what I think is refreshing clarity as it shows for us the role and the purpose of children. Before we even get to Ephesians chapter 6, though, I think it might be useful to just do a quick survey of what the Bible has to say about children in general. And perhaps the first and the most important biblical affirmation regarding children is the fact that they belong to God. Children do not belong to their parents. Children belong to their Creator. God himself makes that very point in Ezekiel chapter 16. Right? In Ezekiel 16, God condemns Israel for a number of their expressions of disobedience. One of those is their idolatry, which had risen to the point of sacrificing children. And so God says in Ezekiel 16, verse 21, "You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols." You see, it is God who made children, just as he made their parents. And so we all ultimately belong not to ourselves nor even to one another, but to him. And so against those who would view children as an obstacle to their selfish ambition, the Bible clearly affirms the dignity and value of children, explaining also that children are a gift and a reward from God's own hand. That's precisely the point that the psalmist makes in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift from Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Our children are not an obstacle. They are not at odds with our future plans. Right. Instead, they're meant to be an inseparable part of those future plans. This was exactly God's purpose for humanity right from the start, wasn't it? That's exactly what he says in Genesis chapter 1. He's telling people why he makes them. He tells Adam and Eve, why did he make them? He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Kids are a part of God's plan for humanity. And that's not just a beginning of the world where there aren't a lot of people, Old Testament value, but you know, now the world is overpopulated and we shouldn't have kids anymore. No. You come to the New Testament and the message doesn't change. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14 says that younger widows, women whose husbands die when they are still young, should do what? They should get married and have kids. And they should take care of the home. God's design for us is to have children. A society that sees children as an inconvenience is a society that has completely lost track of God's design and purpose for humanity. It was such a strange experience for Taryn and me when we returned to South Africa from living overseas for 6 years. We attended church and I worked for the church and I studied at the church. Our lives happened in this enormous church bubble for about 6 years. That's what our reality was. And then we returned to South Africa and it was a bit of a shock because for 6 years we had lived in a place where family was valued and encouraged. And we came to South Africa and we walk around a shopping center and you pass by people and curiosity quickly turns into a sneer on their face. They look as if they're offended by the fact that you would have the gall to add 4 young boys into this world. How dare you? We cannot afford to forget the fact that children are precious to God. What does James say? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is this, that you take care of widows and orphans. In the Gospels, we see the heart of God clearly on display, his heart for children. You see that in the example of Jesus. Jesus rebukes the disciples when they try to keep the children from coming to him. Jesus wants to be accessible to children because God cares about them. You see it in the way that Jesus uses children in his illustrations and his teachings. He says entrance into heaven requires faith like a child. It is said by Jesus that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, pointing to children. It is childlike humility, says Jesus, that we must strive for. In the providence of God, he also frequently uses children to accomplish his own sovereign purposes. God calls Samuel and begins to speak to the nation of Israel through Samuel while he is still only a small boy. God uses the faith of a young shepherd boy named David to slay a giant that had been terrorizing the armies of Israel. King Josiah is only 8 years old when God uses him to bring revival to the people of Judah. Jeremiah, too, is only a youth when God calls him into his own service. And just think for a second about the privilege. I mean, God could have used anyone. But in his grace and providence, he uses a small boy to share his 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed 5,000 people. Can you just imagine the stories that boy told his friends the next day? Guys, you would not believe what happened to me yesterday. But think of Mary. That Mary is a teenager when the angel appears to her. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're a kid, then I want you to know that you're not too small to be noticed by the Lord. You're not too young to be used by him. And the Bible is clear when it says that God sees you and God cares about you. While the Bible upholds the dignity of children over against those who would sacrifice and marginalize them, it is also nevertheless important that we remember that the Bible doesn't shy away from the truth that children desperately need the same grace and the same instruction as the rest of us, right? It has been humorously said, and don't hold this against me, I'm a father of 4, but it has been humorously said that there are 2 kinds of people in the world, right? There are people who deny total depravity, and there are people who have children. I think it's true. David wasn't wrong in Psalm 51 when he describes himself as sinful from birth. You know, I wasn't there when David was born, but I was there when four other boys were born, and I was there during the early years of their life, and I can tell you with certainty that children don't need anyone to teach them how to disobey. Children are actually quite good at disobeying. It comes very naturally to them. Now, what they need is to be taught how to obey. Which brings us then to our passage for this morning. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this, but there's actually really only a handful of verses in the Bible. It's very rare that the Bible directly addresses children. It doesn't happen often. You could say, I guess, that the whole book of Proverbs is written to children. In a sense, that's true, right? Solomon writes to his son. And so in a sense, you might say Proverbs is addressed to children. But if we set the book of Proverbs aside, there are really only a handful of verses that are written directly to kids. And all of the verses that speak to children essentially say exactly the same thing. Right? The Bible has one instruction to children, only one. And that singular instruction is obey your parents. That's what it says. That's what we're going to see this morning in Ephesians 6 as well. You know, Paul has shown us what spirit-filled submission looks like in marriage, and now he turns his attention to the role of spirit-filled submission in the parent-child relationship. And so what we're going to see in these three verses that are addressed specifically to children is firstly the requirement for their obedience, secondly the reason for their obedience, and thirdly the reward for their obedience. Okay, so a three-point outline as we work our way through these three verses: the requirement, the reason, and the reward for a child's submission to their parents. Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 1 here, saying, "Children, obey." So in case you weren't sure, that word obey there is not just a verb, it is an imperative verb, which means it is a command. In fact, if you look at verse 2 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first what? The first commandment. Obedience to parents is commanded in Scripture. Kids, the Bible is crystal clear. You must obey your parents. That is what the Bible requires of you. It is not a suggestion. It is not a request. It is a command. It is a requirement. That essentially is the first point of this morning. Okay? Children, obey. It's required of you. Okay? So the question is who, right? Who are the children? Who is the child? Who qualifies? Who is Paul speaking? The word he uses is like about as generic a word as you can find it. It's about as generic as the English word child. It's not baby, it's not infant, it's not toddler, it's just child. It's just a word that means offspring. So I guess you could say every single person in this room qualifies. If you have parents who are still alive, then to a certain extent, this verse might be speaking to you. We're all offspring, right? But I do think we can limit it somewhat because as you get to Ephesians 6 verse 4, right, Lord willing, next week's passage where Paul speaks to the parents, his instruction to the parents is raise them up, right? Bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so when do you bring up your children? While they're still in your home. So I think probably Paul's target audience that he has in mind here are kids who still live in the home, kids who are still being brought up. Okay, so how do you know if this verse applies to you? Simple. If your parents are still obliged, if they have the obligation to still be raising you, if you think in your mind, my parents have an obligation towards me to raise me, then you have an obligation towards your parents to obey them. That's who this verse is speaking to. Okay? Okay, so the next question, maybe there's still hope. What does the word obey mean? What does it mean in Greek? Is there maybe some wiggle room there? And the answer is no, not really. The Greek word for obey that he uses here is literally to place oneself underneath what you hear. It's to be underneath what you hear, right? That's what it is. In other words, you hear an instruction and you do it. That's what this word means. And so when our kids were really small, when they were even younger than they are now, and we were trying to get them to understand what exactly obedience looks like, we had a little rhyme that we used with them. The thing that we would say thousands of times. And if you've ever read Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart, then you might know where I'm going with this. But we would say to them, we would remind them that to obey, right, to be obedient is to obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. That's obedience. All the way, right away, with a happy heart. Right? Three components. You know, it's been said, a half-truth is a whole lie. And the same thing is true for obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. That's what it is. If I tell my kids to clean their room, and they go, and they pick up all the clothing that's strewn all over the floor, they pack it away in their cupboards, it's good, right? But if they ignore the layer of Lego that has been living underneath all that clothing for the last few days, that's not good. And that's disobedience if they stop there, because it's partial obedience, right? The point is a cleaner room, the room is cleaner than it was, but it's not clean. That's disobedience. They've not obeyed me until they have completed the task that I have assigned to them. Okay, so they have to obey all the way. They also have to obey right away. And what is delayed obedience? Delayed obedience is disobedience right up to the point where you begin to obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If I tell my boys, go clean your room, and they say to me, we'll do it tomorrow, Dad. We're playing right now. What do you think is going to happen? You can ask them what will happen. They tell you. They know exactly what will happen if they say that to me. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And then finally, you have to obey with a happy heart, right? It's not just about external conformity. As parents, we're not just in the business of behavior modification. No, the goal as parent is to get your child to behave in a way, to act in a certain way that flows out of a heart attitude of submission. Okay, so when kids are small, you say to them, obedience is right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And then years go by, and you fight that battle day in and day out. And by the time they get to be teenagers, all too often, everyone has forgotten all about that simple truth. And we're only too happy if we could just get any kind of compliance out of our kids. Often we've entirely abandoned the battle for their heart attitude in obedience. And so it is important to see here in Ephesians 6 that in Paul's mind, obedience and honor are synonymous concepts. They cannot be separated from one another. For the child who still lives in their parents' home, there is no such thing as obedience without honor. And there is no such thing as honor without obedience. The word for honor that Paul uses here is a word that literally means to value something, right? You honor, it's the Greek word means like, what are you willing to pay for something? That's how it gets used most of the time, okay? How much value do you attach to this object? It's how much you will pay to get it, right? And you have to honor, you have to value is the idea, your parents, okay? So what this looks like is you relate to your parents, you treat them in a way that makes it clear to them that they're valuable to you. You speak to them, you behave towards them, you respond in a way that shows them they are important to you. Now, let me also just mention very quickly that when children leave the home, when they start their own family unit, when they begin to have their own children, then what happens? They transition out of a role that lives primarily in verses 1 to 3, where they're obeying and honoring, into verse 4, where they're raising and instructing. And so if you're a parent with grown kids who have their own kids, leave them alone to be the parent. Right? Don't parent your grandkids. It's not your job. Let them do it. Okay? As children grow into adulthood, they transition. They become a new center of authority. Right? They no longer require, it's no longer required of them to show that same obedience to their parents. However, Scripture is clear about the fact that we never, no matter how old we grow to be, we never outgrow the requirement to show honor to our parents. If your parents are alive, you must honor them. Proverbs 23, verse 22, for example, says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So you continue to show honor to your parents for as long as they're alive. Okay, what does that look like? It's the same thing. You relate to your aged parents in a way that communicates clearly to them that they are important to you, that you value them. Okay, the example that Jesus uses, and the same example that Paul uses, Jesus makes this point in Matthew 15, Paul in 1 Timothy 5. One example of a way that you can honor your aged parents is by providing for their needs as they grow older. You just don't leave them. You provide for them. You just leave your aged parents, you're worse than an unbeliever. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Just think about Jesus, right? Jesus is hanging on a cross. And in that moment, he sets aside time to honor his mother. He makes arrangements for her to be taken care of after his death. Turns to John. John, behold your mother. Looks at Mary, says, behold your son. Right, what's happening there? He's telling John, take care of my mom. He's telling Mary, go to him. He'll help you. And maybe one last question to ask regarding the requirement for obedience is whether or not it's okay, is the question every teenager wants to know, right? Is it ever okay to disobey? Is there any room for me, a time when it's right for me to disobey my parents? For example, what if my parents aren't even believers? What if they don't even love God? What if they're being unreasonable? What if they're hypocritically demanding of you to do things that they themselves wouldn't even be able to or willing to do? Is it okay to disobey then? I think the best way to answer that question is to remember that the God who became flesh, who was born as a baby in Nazareth, was willing to obey his parents. And the creator of the universe, Jesus of Nazareth, was willing to obey Joseph and Mary. Think about that, right? There's no way. I mean, how old do you think Jesus was before his wisdom began to clearly exceed that of his parents? I don't think very old. I think in some ways Jesus was a very peculiar child. There's no way Mary and Joseph could ever hope to have the same wisdom, the same grace, the same integrity as their own son, and yet Jesus obeyed them. He subjected his own will to the will of his parents. Were they hypocrites compared to Jesus? You bet you. I suspect that's part of what Paul is getting at when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Right? He isn't saying that you only obey parents who are in the Lord. He's talking about the verb obedience. Your obedience happens in the realm of Christ. It is in the Lord that you obey your parents. Right? To the wives, he said, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. To the husbands, he says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, or loves the church. And now he says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. And your parents' failure to live up to their responsibility, that is not something that you can use as an excuse not to obey them. It is wrong for your parents to be hypocrites. It is wrong for them to make unreasonable demands. But that has nothing to do with you. That is between them and their Creator. What is between you and the Lord is your obedience. So the only time in Scripture where it is right to disobey parents, and there is a time when it is right to disobey parents, but the only time when it is right to do so is when they require something of you that would place you in a position of clear rebellion against God. Your parents tell you to do something, and that thing clearly defines what God has told you to do, then with as much honor as you possibly can, you say, I cannot. And that reality might come. It might happen. You might have unbelieving parents who want you to do things that are wrong. And Jesus affirms that reality in Luke 12, right? He says, in a household, there will be five people, three against two and two against three. Mother will be against daughter and daughter against mother and son against father and father against son. What is the dividing factor? Jesus. Okay? So if you get into a position where you have to choose, am I loyal to Jesus or am I loyal to fill in the blank, right? Including parents, then you choose Jesus. But under any other circumstance, if it is not clearly a matter of having to choose between Christ and the world, you obey. No matter what your parents are doing, how unreasonable they are, how much of a hypocrite they are, it doesn't matter. You obey. Why? Why is obedience so extremely important to God? Why does he draw such a hard line? That question brings us to our second point for this morning, and the reason for obedience. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? It's a kid's favorite question, isn't it, toddlers? Why? 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 For it is right, says Paul. Do you know what that is? It's a great answer. It is the biblical equivalent to a parent saying to their child, because I said so, that's why. That's what he's doing here. What is a parent trying to do? When a parent says to a kid, because I said so, what is that parent doing? If it's not just that they're lazy and frustrated, if they're actually doing that with some level of intention, what they're doing is they're reminding their child of a very important fact. And that fact is, I am the parent. I have been placed in a position of authority over you as child. Your place is to obey, my place is to lead. And so you do it simply because I tell you. That should be good enough. I have the authority in this relationship. Now, for parents with young children, or maybe not just young children, for parents in general who are still raising children, I should say, let me quote one of my friends. I have a friend who is fond of saying that authority is a little bit like soap. Okay, authority is like soap. The more of it you use, the less of it you have left. Right? It's a strange way of saying it, but he's not wrong. When you respond to your child with the words, because I said so, understand that you can only do that so many times before you begin to discourage your child. Why? Because the reality is that in and of yourself, inherently, you have no authority over your child. The authority that you have over your child doesn't come from you. You have delegated authority. You are nothing more than a representative in your child's life for the ultimate authority who stands over all of us. And so when you say, because I said so, you're not necessarily drawing attention to God, the Creator. You're just telling them, obey me. But there is an ultimate authority who stands over all of us. So let me say to the kids who are still living in a home, you need to understand that whether you are 18 months old or 18 years old, the Bible calls you to obey your parents. You know why? Because by obeying your parents, you are obeying your Creator. Because that's what he tells you to do. He is very clear. Obey your parents is a requirement. And God is serious about this because your parents represent Yahweh to you. Do not underestimate how serious this is to God. God is so serious about the obedience of children that in the Old Testament, sustained disobedience of parents, persistent rebellion of parents, was a capital crime. Do you know what a capital crime is? A capital crime is a crime that if you are found guilty of it, you are put to death. The reason why rebellion against parents is so offensive to God has nothing to do with whether or not those parents are worthy of obedience, and it has everything to do with whether or not Yahweh is worthy of worship. And so let me speak to the parents for a moment. Let me tell you, you can do no greater disservice to a child who is growing up in your house than indulging their disobedience and rebellion. If you create the impression with them that disobedience and rebellion is okay, you are doing them a great disservice. If I can preach next week's sermon just a little bit, then I can say that there is a very distinct reason why the book of Proverbs says that he who spares the rod hates his child. Why? Because when you are not leading them in the path of obedience, you are leading them in the path that leads towards eternal destruction. Listen, no one gets to leave their parental home and just suddenly be free of all obligation to obedience. You don't get to leave the parental home and just, oh, yay, now I don't have to obey anyone. No more authority in my life. Wonderful. That's where many students in university go so wrong, right? They think suddenly there's no more need for submission. But obedience and submission and honor are things that always remain a part of our lives. And the home is meant to be a training ground in which your children are supposed to learn what it looks like to submit and to obey. And parents, God has given you the responsibility to teach them that, so that by the time they leave your home, they are ready to enter into the world, submitting when necessary. And kids are growing up in a world that is constantly lying to them. They're growing up in a world that is telling them that rebellion is cool. They're living in a world that is telling them that an anti-establishment attitude is a sign of strength. You know why you're so rebellious? Because you're so amazing. And you're going to achieve such great things when you get to think for yourself and live life on your own terms. Right? That is a lie from the pit of hell. Children are told that what is right is to be self-assertive and self-reliant. That submission is weakness. That could not be further from the truth. It is the exact lie with which Satan came to Adam and Eve. Look, here's a fruit. Eat this fruit, and you will know for yourself what is right and wrong. You will be self-determinative. You will be strong. It is a lie. It is our job as parents to save our children from such madness because God says obedience is what is right. Like I said, in the Old Testament, rebellious children were stoned. You come to the New Testament, in Romans 1 verse 30, Paul says that disobedience to parents is a character attribute of those who are living under the wrath of God. You want to know what it looks like to be living under God's wrath? If you're disobeying your parents, you're it. The obedience of children to their parents is so important to God. But here in Ephesians 6, Paul doesn't just tell us that it's required. He doesn't just explain to us why it's important, but he goes one step further and he tries to win us over to the beauty and the goodness of God's design. You know, to use a well-known expression, Paul doesn't reach for the stick. Instead, he reaches for the carrot. And this, by the way, I think should be a model for us as parents. Don't just tell your kids because I said so. Maybe it's necessary once or twice, but for the most part, it's not the best way to raise them. Strive to win them over to the wisdom of your authority. Like the theologian Anselm of Canterbury, as he's known, has one of my favorite definitions for theology. Anselm said, "Theology is faith seeking understanding." That's a great definition for theology. And I think something of that same attitude should relate to the way we think of the obedience of our children. Right? We might define obedience as compliance seeking understanding. That's okay. I have a deal with my kids. If they are free to ask me why, I'm okay with that. They can say why, but they're only allowed to ask me why once they have verbally expressed their commitment to obey. Okay, so this is how it's allowed to go. "Yes, Papa, I will do it. Can you please explain to me why?" That's fine. I don't mind. I don't mind explaining my process to them, my thinking. I think we have to because we're not the ultimate authority. And if you don't have, by the way, if you don't have a clearly articulated reason for why they should obey, that's not good. You should be able to win them over to the wisdom of God's word. And you see that same principle playing itself out here in Ephesians 6. Verses 2 and 3, Paul not only supplies us with the reason for obedience, he also holds out to us the reward for obedience. Right? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. And then in verse 3, he spells out that promise of reward. "So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." The command to honor your father and your mother comes from the Ten Commandments, right? That's what Paul is quoting from. Exodus 20, verse 12, is commandment number 5 in the list of 10. Honor your father and your mother. It's interesting. Paul says it's the first commandment with a promise. It is actually the only commandment with a promise amongst the 10 commandments. It's the only one that comes with a promise. Paul says it's the first one, but it's the only one. That fact in and of itself is remarkable to me. Have you thought about it? The only commandment that is addressed to children comes with a reward attached to it. That shows something of the way that God relates to children. He holds out a reward to them. He explains to them. He seeks to win them over to the goodness of his command. There is a promise. I think the reason why Paul says it's the first commandment as opposed to saying it's the only commandment is because the Ten Commandments just introduce all of the Mosaic Law, right? And in the greater Mosaic Law, there are many, many commandments that come with promises. But the first commandments are the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, this is the only one with a promise. For what it's worth, I found this interesting that Paul doesn't seem to be quoting from Exodus. He actually seems to be quoting from Deuteronomy. Right? So in Deuteronomy, Jesus is reiterating all of the Mosaic Law. He is speaking to who? Children. They're now grown up, but it is the children of the first generation who came out of Egypt, right? And so he's speaking to the children of the parents with whom God made a covenant agreement. And Moses is repeating the terms of that covenant agreement to the second generation. What then is the reward for obedience? Well, it's twofold. First, Moses and in Ephesians 6, Paul shows us that it involves quality of life, that it may be well with you. Right? That's speaking about a quality of life. You obey your parents and you will live a good life. And then it also speaks to the quantity of life. Not only will it be a good life, but it will be a long life. Now, you may be thinking something like, "Isaac, it seems to me that actually obedience doesn't always guarantee a long life, nor an easy one. Wouldn't you say it's true that there are people who have obeyed their parents who died young? To which I would say, yes, I think that is true. Okay, so what's going on? Is Paul lying? Is he just holding out empty promises like sentimentality? What's he doing? I don't think he's lying. I think far from it. I think what Paul is doing here is he is establishing for us a principle of blessing. Right? In Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, the passage actually doesn't say, so in the way that Paul writes it in Ephesians 6 is to say that you may live long on the earth. That's not actually what Moses said. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, where Paul is quoting from, what Moses says is that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. What's the land that the Lord your God is giving them? It's Canaan. It's the promised land. Okay, so God's covenant promise to Israel under the Mosaic covenant was that if they would obey him, if they would obey God, then God would bless them. But if they would disobey and rebel against him, then he would curse them. In Ephesians 6, Paul expands the scope of that same principle. He is laying out here for us a general principle that is true based on the character of God. Now, in the Old Testament, what that long good life looked like varied, right? You rebel sufficiently, you get stoned. It's a guaranteed short life. You obey, and you live longer. But beyond that, you get to live a prosperous long life, a good life under the Mosaic covenant, a life in the land of promise. There is a sense to which that same God is still the same. He still cares about the same things. And so based on his character, there is something about that principle that can get transferred to our lives. And that's true. That's just obviously true if you look at life. Let me ask you a question, right? What happens to children who don't learn to submit in the home? What happens to them? They become grown-ups who don't know how to submit, right? If you don't know how to submit in the house, you don't know how to submit out of the house. And what happens to people who live a life of rebellion? You know what happens to them? They suffer. They go to prison. They experience all kinds of hardship. Their lives are unnecessarily filled with misery. There are these videos that show up, right, to show the corruption of the police, right? So you see these videos of guys entering into altercations with police officers outside of Bloemfontein in the Free State somewhere, and then these guys get beat up by these traffic officers. Have you ever seen those videos? They're awful. And the point of the video is to show the corruption of the police. That's why they post the videos. You know what I think every single time I watch that video? You're a fool. Why are you picking a fight with a police officer? In what world do you think this is going to end better for you once you begin to fight with the police officer? Just shut up. Take the ticket. Submit. Just pay your fine. Go on with your life. What happens when you refuse to submit? It doesn't go well for you. That situation's not getting any better. It's interesting to me. Preaching through the part in the husband was extremely convicting to me, right? Because I'm living in my failure in the present reality. I had to go to my mom this week and say that I was convicted about the fact that I'm not honoring her, I think, as I ought to, and I'm trying to do better. But it's an interesting exercise for me to work through these verses and realize just how stupendously far I fell short of the standard as a kid. And I utterly missed the mark as a child. And to say that I did not embrace obedience and submission as a child is a pretty significant understatement. And you know what I earned for myself with all of my rebellion? All of my anti-establishment coolness, you know what it got me? Misery, hardship, suffering, and not a single thing more. I cannot point to even a single way in which my rebellion, which was significant, I cannot point to a single way in which my rebellion made my life better. Not one. My life as a child was so unnecessarily hard. I was constantly engaged in conflict with my parents and with my school teachers and even with police officers. All because I believed the lies of the world. I believed that submission was weakness and that rebellion was strength. But it was a lie from Satan designed to crush me. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, good understanding produces favor. Right? That's a complicated way of saying wisdom makes life easier. But the way of the treacherous is hard. That verse summarizes my childhood perfectly. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Now, the good news is that God's grace is sufficient to save even the most rebellious of children. And I need you to remember where we started, with the truth that children are precious in the sight of God. And that if you are a child, he sees you and he cares about you. He is concerned for you. And if you would cry out to him for mercy, then he will hear you. And if it feels like he's not hearing you, then don't stop calling out. Just keep crying out to him until he hears you. I remember the day I was baptized. I was in my early 20s. And I got baptized, and there was this little contingent of old ladies who came up to me. And there was this one lady, and she was hunched over already. She's quite old. And I wasn't sure whether she was encouraged or angry at me in that moment. But she was bent over, and she pointed her finger at me, and she said something like, I never thought I would see the day that you would darken the doors of a church. Never mind, get baptized. I remember you. I was a naughty kid. I was a rebellious child. And humanly speaking, I had no business and no interest in a church building. And yet, God's grace sought me out, right? I often wonder, I actually often think about what it would be like if some of those people could see me now, if they'd lived long enough to see me become a pastor. You know, my mother-in-law told us a story a little while ago when she, some friend that she hadn't seen in a long time asked about her kids and asked about Taryn and inquired about Taryn and said, no, Taryn married a guy called Isaac Buckus. He's a pastor. And this lady's jaw almost hit the floor. Wait, what? Isaac Buckus? I know. He's a pastor? No. My life is a testimony to the fact that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're embracing a life of rebellion, if you believe the lies of Satan, if you think rebellion is cool and that it will get you anything, then I want to plead with you to stop believing the lie. It will not make your life better. It leads nowhere good. Take it from me. I've been there. But you can also trust me when I tell you that God is in the business of rescuing rebels from the despair of their sin. And so it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how rebellious you've been. God's grace exceeds any of your offense. His goodness is greater than your badness. It is why he sent his son. And when Jesus came, it is the reason why he said, come to me, not some of you, but come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, and he calls you to a life of submission. Make no mistake about it. My yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that there is offered for us this opportunity not to rebel against authority, but to submit ourselves under the authority of a master who is kind and good and gracious and faithful. And we praise you for who you are. You are a good master. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. It is a joy to worship and serve you, Father. Thank you that we don't have to live in the emptiness of an eternal life of slavery to sin and Satan. And so I just pray, particularly this morning, for the children in Redeemer Fellowship, Father, and kids who are not part of this church but related to people in the church, Father, I pray that you would save them. I pray that you would show them at an early age the beauty of submission, the grace and the kindness that you extend to us in a life that is rightly related to you, Father. Thank you for parents at Redeemer who strive to raise their kids in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and grace and kindness. Soften the hearts of parents and children, Father. Help us to love our kids. And I pray that you would awaken the hearts of our children to love you, Lord. You alone can save. And so I just plead with you, please, Father, save our children. Amen.